I learned last Sunday morning that I can't take a pain pill and preach. And so I thought I was real slow and draggy, so I'm suffering through it this morning. Paul tells Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And I have to confess that I've been guilty of that, and I've ignored things that I shouldn't ignore, and I promise you that I will not do it again. And I'd ask that you pray with me, please. Father in heaven, have mercy on us. We're sinners. That's all that we can say. That's why you sent Jesus, and that's why we need you. So save us from ourselves. Save us from the devil, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We were studying the Great Commission, Christ's commission and his apostles, that's found in Mark, the 16th chapter. And we began last week in verse 9, and we studied up, and we're going to begin again today in verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And so I want to talk with you about, as we get into this, it'll be a kind of an ongoing discussion of what I've written here on your board. An antecedent. I want you to learn some basic grammar. It's really important that you understand this to understand the Bible, because people don't understand the Bible because of this. An antecedent is an unnamed noun, such as they or them or he. It's an unnamed noun. And it always refers back up the page, back up in the text, to the nearest named pronoun. So, when you see this antecedent they, or you see this antecedent them, it refers back to whoever was named just prior to that they or them being used. And we're going to get an example of that right now in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 14. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now let's look at this text a minute here. He is an antecedent, and so in understanding the context, we know who that is. That's he was risen, that's Jesus. And them which had seen him, we understand from the context of that, that we studied last week, that that was Mary Magdalene and the two on the road to Emmaus that we read about, that's found in Mark. And it's also found in Luke 24, verse 13 through 35. And because they, the apostles, believed not them, the Mary Magdalene and the two on the road to Emmaus, because they, and so we go back up here and see who the they is. The they is the next antecedent, becomes them. And then who is the them? It's the 11. So, read it again. Afterwards, he, Jesus, appeared unto the 11, the apostles, as they, the apostles, sat at meat, and upbraided the apostles, them, with their, the apostles, unbelief and hardness of heart, because they, the apostles, believed not them, Mary Magdalene and the two on the road to Emmaus, which had seen him, Jesus, after he, Jesus, was risen. See how simple that is? You just keep referring back up the page till you find out the nearest named pronoun, and the nearest named pronoun is the 11. You see? And so it's easy to understand who that is. And so let's go now to Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me, and see a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And so you see this in today's modern highfalutin scholarship. All of these highly educated people, they say, oh, well, Jesus just really didn't rise from the dead. He rose, his doctrine rose in the hearts of the disciples. And such hogwash is that, and silliness is that, and it's garbage. And that's why this is put in the Bible, so that you can know that Jesus had a bodily resurrection. Jesus really did raise from the dead in the flesh. And he told the apostles, handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see, me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Now Jesus is in, for lack of a better word, we don't know what to call it, a glorified body, we call it. He's in some sort of body different than what we know. He just materialized in a locked room from another dimension, from somewhere, from heaven. We don't know how these things work, how he did it. But he just materialized right there in the midst of them. And he was materially sound. You could touch him. You could feel him. He could eat. And the apostles are told, and in fact the church is told in Acts chapter 1, by many infallible proofs he showed himself alive after his passion, we're going to see. And so he did eat before them. Now turn back to John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, were the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now here's another eyewitness giving us another account from another perspective. And all he does is just add a little information that Mark hasn't or Luke hasn't told us. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now in what manner this happened, we don't know. But they still haven't received this baptism of the Holy Spirit that we're going to study in a few weeks. Now I'm sure, how many of y'all heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Heard people talk about it. Well, we're going to be studying that here before long. Whoso sins ye remit, they're remitted. This is not like the Pope. This isn't that kind of deal like our Catholic friends have it mixed up. It's not like that. We don't have the power to remit somebody's sins and forgive some people and damn others. We don't have power to do that. What this is telling us is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So those of us who do our job will remit the sins of those that are saved. Everybody we ignore. If I walk right by you with my nose up in the air and I don't speak to you and I don't try to teach you and I don't try to get you into the church, I've ignored you and I've let you retain your sins and you'll be lost. If I fail to preach on East Side Street's going to be lost. If I fail to preach on Gaston, Gaston's going to be lost. If I fail to preach on Martin Luther King, Martin Luther King's going to be lost. If I fail to preach in Zimbabwe, Zimbabwe is going to be lost. It's a job that we all have to do. Not just one of us, we all have to do it. Whoever sins you remit by preaching and teaching the gospel, whoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. And whoever sins you retain, they're retained. So Jesus is saying, get off your duff and get the job done. It's all up to you. That's what he's saying. Don't be fooling around about it. the job is all up to you. The responsibility is yours to get the job done. Now back to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, who's the them? Well, it's the apostles. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That gives us the scope. The scope is all the world and every creature. Don't be favorites to some and ignore others. Don't ignore the Chinese. Don't ignore those in Mongolia. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now some of our friends twist that around. Our Baptist friends, they twist that and they say, he that believeth and is saved shall be baptized, should be baptized. Is that what that says? Doesn't say he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, our Catholic friends, they say, he that's baptized and saved, see, they baptize little babies that can't believe. They say, he that's baptized and saved shall someday believe. And that's not what that says either, is it? It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It's real simple. I don't know how somebody can't understand plain English like that. There's nothing said in Mark 16, 9 through 20, that's not said in Luke 24 and Matthew 28 and John 20. It's all taught somewhere else, as we're going to see. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. And this word here, teach, is a bad translation of a Greek word, mathanuo, that means disciple ye. What is a disciple? A disciple is a believer, a follower. Go and make believers and followers of all nations. Then after you've made them a believer and a follower, baptizing them in the name, and that word name there means by the authority, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Then after you've got them believing and got them baptized, just like Mark said, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, you teach them the Great Commission, you teach them the Sermon on the Mount, you teach them the book of Timothy, you teach them the book of Proverbs, you teach them the whole Bible, teaching them everything, but specifically here he orders, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you, Jesus has commanded you, the doctrine of Christ. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. Now notice he doesn't say, lo, you're going to have it made from now on, even to the ends of the world, did he? He didn't say, lo, you're not going to have any problems to the end of the world. You're not going to have any problems. He didn't promise you or me a rose garden. He promised he'd be with us to the end of the world. That I'm suffering, he's going to go through it with me. You suffer, he's going to go through it with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you to the ends of the world. Luke 24, 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So here Jesus divides the Old Testament up into three different groups. The law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The prophets and the Psalms. The Psalms were songs, and they're poetic songs, and there's 150 of them. And then all the prophets. So that extra group that the Jewish people have made today called the writings, they put other works in what they call the writings, should be included in the prophets. in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So everything written about him in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And the Greek word there, that clause, means he got his point across to them. They understood. And said then, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, and so repentance and remission of sins, and this term now is used in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, to give us the qualifications to become a Christian. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that repentance and remission of sins, repentance and baptism, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. The apostles are eyeball witnesses. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the apostles. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So they were told to wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed or endued with power from on high. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. I'm happy to report to you that Larry McClendon, one of our teachers here, had in his grading of baptism certificates with people at the Walnut Hill Church of Christ, he was involved last month in baptizing request 4, new students 172, lessons graded 905, certificates issued 80, Bible sent 5, and baptisms of Eddie Frazier, our jail chaplain, was 77. And so Larry works with the work that goes on with those prisoners after they're taught, baptized by Eddie. Larry, down here, right down at the front, he gives them the Bible study courses, and they mail those back in, and he grades them and works with them. That's a wonderful work. We fed over 100,000 meals last year and downloaded over 100,000 sermons to 67 countries throughout the whole world. There's no telling how many written lessons. I stopped keeping track of it, but it was 100,000 too. We couldn't afford the postage for the written lessons that we put out on our website. So God is being good to us, and those of you who worship at this church are part of what we're preaching about today. Every little dollar that you put in the pan goes for one of two things. It goes for the preaching of the gospel of Christ or feeding the poor here. Well, it's actually three. We've got insurance, lights, water, gas, and telephone, stuff like that. But other than that, expenses, preaching the gospel to the whole wide world, and feeding the poor. 3 hours on the radio right now today to all of North Texas at 11 to 12. We're on the radio right now between 5 and 6, and tonight between 9 and 10 on 1630 AM radio. And starting at 12 noon, we'll be broadcasting in Abilene, Texas on 1340 AM radio. Let us hear from you out there, Abilene, if there's anybody still out there. In Acts, turn with me now to Acts 1:4. And being assembled together with them, the apostles, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. That's the same thing he told them in Luke 24. So Luke's just wrapping this up. Promise of the Father, which he said, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put under his own power. They didn't ask him about the nature of the kingdom of God. They asked him about the time the kingdom of God was going to come. They didn't ask him if it was physical, spiritual, if he was going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and reign. They didn't ask him none of that. They asked him one thing, is now the time? And he's a good teacher and he answers the question. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father's put under his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So the eyewitness testimony of the apostles going to end all the world is what the story of the book of Acts is all about. Mark 16:17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. Mark 16:14. Now to understand, let's go back to 17 again. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Who is the them that believe? Well, you've got to go all the way back to verse 14 to find the them that believe. So pull up the next verse, which is this conglomeration of scriptures. And so you've got to go back and you've got to follow these antecedents back. And they, all right, who is the they? In my name they shall cast out devils. And these signs shall follow them. Who's the them? But he, now hold it a minute. The them can't be referring to he because this is plural. The them is plural and he is singular. He that believeth and is baptized or he that believeth not is singular. It's not talking about the same thing. So, verse 15 and 16 is really parenthetic in that if you just put them in parentheses, you'd understand how this works. And so let's go back up. He that believeth and is baptized, that's somebody else. And he said unto them, that's Jesus. And who is the them here? Well, that's the 11. And so now let's read it again. Afterwards, he, Jesus, appeared unto the 11. So who are we talking about? We're talking about the 11 apostles. That's who we're talking about. Unto the 11, as they, the 11 apostles, sat at meat. And he upbraided them, the 11 apostles, with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Because they, the 11 apostles, believed not them, Mary Magdalene, the two on the road from Emmaus, which had seen him, Jesus, after he, Jesus, was risen. And he, Jesus, said unto them, go ye, the 11 apostles, unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He, anybody, not just the 11 apostles, he, anybody, separate subject, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he, anybody, that believeth not shall be damned. And these same signs shall follow them, the 11 apostles. That's who the nearest name pronoun is in verse 14. Shall follow them that believe. They didn't believe those that reported his resurrection. Now they do believe after they've seen him. And so he says, now that you do believe, these signs are going to follow you when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And these signs shall follow them, the apostles, that believe, you apostles, in my name shall they, the apostles, cast out devils. They, the apostles, shall speak with new tongues. Now, we're going to find that that's expanded later on in the book of Acts. The apostles asked that some of these signs and miracles be given to other people in the church, but we'll cover that in the next few weeks. Y'all just stay with me. It's real simple to understand this if you'll stay with me. Now, the first sign that we saw that they were going to do is that they'll cast out devils. So let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 16. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem bringing sick folks. Now, he's also going to talk about the sick in a minute. So it covers this too. And them that were vexed with unclean spirits, that's devils, And they were healed, every one. And so the apostles did this work. This is work that the apostles did. Now it also talked about them speaking in new tongues. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as to fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All of them that were filled with the Holy Ghost were the apostles. Now they had added to the 11 Matthias in the last verse of Acts chapter 1, verse 26, and he was numbered with the 12 apostles. So these 12 apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They got this gift of tongues in which God just reversed what took place at the Tower of Babel. And so they speak with 13 different languages. And the book of Acts names them: Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Pontus, and Cappadocia. And so it goes on and it names 13 different languages and dialects there. In Mark chapter 16, verse 18, and they shall take up serpents. These apostles are going to take up serpents. Now we see this up, you can go up into Arkansas and they got them snake handling people. And I'll tell you right now, I dreamed the other night about snakes and I was scared to death. I'm scared to death of snakes. I'm telling you, I had an old man tell me one time I'd just killed a snake, and he said, "Don't be afraid of it." And I said, he said, "He can't hurt you now." I said, "No, but he's about to make me hurt myself." I'll tell you that right now. I'm scared to death of snakes. But I want you to notice here what he says, "And they, the apostles, shall take up serpents." And if, it doesn't say that they're going to do this. It says if this happens, if somebody tries to poison them by putting some poison in their drink, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, the apostles. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. Now, what is this snake thing? Well, turn with me now to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Adam and Eve sin. God kicks them out of the Garden of Eden and he gives the first promise of the Christ. They sinned because of that serpent, the devil, tempted the woman and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were forbidden to eat of. And so in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, God gives the first promise in the future that the Christ is coming. And he tells the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is just a common metaphor. We use those kind of metaphors all the time right now today. We tell people, "I'll walk all over you, man. I'll walk all over you. You'll bite the dust. I'll stomp you into the ground." All of this is just a common metaphor saying that Christ is going to walk all over the devil in the future. The devil is going to wound him, bite him in the heel. Now, if I'm out walking through the woods and I step on the head of a snake, he might bite me in the heel. It'd hurt me. It'd be a wound. But I'm telling you, a big old fat guy like me will kill that snake. That stepping on his head will kill him. It'll be a death blow to him. And that's the metaphor that God has given us. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, he's looking through the future. And when Christ hangs on that cross, Christ is going to be wounded, but it's going to be the death blow to the devil. And so the next time in Scripture that we see an example of these verses, this kind of verse, is Psalms 91, verse 11. Now in the New Testament, Matthew 4, Jesus is being tempted to the devil, and the devil quotes these verses to him, the first two verses. He doesn't quote the third verse. "For he, God, shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." The devil told Jesus to cast thyself down from the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, and thou, Christ, shall tread upon the lion and the adder, an adder's a snake, and the young lion and the dragon, a snake, that same type of beast, and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. And so we see this metaphor is now carried on into Psalms 91. Now let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Christ commissions the 70. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so let's go a little further in Scripture. In Acts chapter 28, verse 3, the Apostle Paul has been shipwrecked. He's a prisoner on the way to Rome in Acts chapter 28, verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, they're shipwrecked on the beach, and he's going to build a fire, gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. They came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians, the people that were on the ship and the people that were right there on that island, saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live. They knew this was a poisonous snake and it was going to kill him. And he shook off the beast in the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. And they changed their mind and said that he was a god. And so the reason for these signs was miracles were given so that people would pay attention to the words that came out of the prophet's mouth. And so Paul takes this metaphor about snakes and gives it to us, the whole church. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Isn't that wonderful? This metaphor about how Christ was going to tread upon the scorpions and the snakes, how he gave it to the 70, how he gave it to the apostles, how he's now transferred that to us and tells us that we can spiritually tread upon snakes. Who's the snake? It's the devil. So what is God telling us is that we can have power over the spiritual evil in our life if we'll trust Christ, keep our faith and trust in Christ, we can have power over this spiritual evil. And so how many of y'all are scared of snakes too? Well, I'm telling you, my knees knock about snakes. I don't know nothing to do with no snake. Well, let me tell you something. He'll walk with you. He'll hold your hand. All the snakes in your life, you can tread upon it. You'll win. Everything the devil wants to trap your soul and take you to hell, God will help you overcome if you'll just hang in there and hang in there with Christ. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, prayer to Midland gospel preaching, and there's all kinds of Bible studies and 1,000 links on there. Came in yesterday and I had 140 emails. Y'all know I hadn't felt like working in a couple of weeks. And 140 emails from all over the world. People thanking us for our website and the good that it's doing. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Speaking of the signs that these apostles did, the Hebrew writer says, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, as was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, See, Paul probably was that Hebrew writer, and he puts himself in the third person here. Paul himself didn't hear the Lord directly during the Lord's lifetime, was confirmed to us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, bearing the apostles witness, with signs and wonders and different, is what divers mean, different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And so God gave many signs that people might know that these men spake of the Christ that was to come. In Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And so in Luke, we're told, not just in Mark, that he was carried up to heaven and set at the right hand of God. In Luke chapter 24, verse 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And in Acts 1, 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And so Psalms 110, verse 1, is a psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. The Lord God said unto the Lord Jesus, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. In Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, krakos is the Greek word there, to usward who believe according to the workings of his mighty power. Jesus is a powerful God. He can save you from sin by his death. Now, if he's that powerful in dying, keep that thought, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. If Jesus is that powerful in dying, how much more powerful is he in raising and living and being a living Savior seated at the right hand of God? So when I go to God in prayer and say, have mercy on me, Father. Abba, Father, have mercy in Jesus' name. I've got a powerful God. I've got direct access to the God that said, let there be light, and created the whole universe. Throughout all of your pains and all your troubles and all your trials and tribulations in life, you're in direct contact with a powerful God, one who saved you by dying, and one who is able to be with you and sustain you by living. Let's read this verse again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Heavenly places, the kingdom of heaven, the church, the kingdom of God, the church. There's right now today, God and Jesus are here with us, and Christ is at his own right hand where a son and a prince seated, and he's just pulling on God's robe, telling God, be easy on Kelly now. I know he's stupid. He just makes mistakes. He's one of mine. He's going to do better. And so he makes intercession for me all the time before God. I've got a living Savior that's constantly saving me. And I need that. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. What's Jesus like? He's just exactly like God. And upholding all things by the word of his power. We don't know why everything holds together. We don't know why every atom in this thing here just doesn't fly off and go every which way. There's no reason to know these things except they're governed by certain laws, like the law of gravity and other laws. And so Jesus upholds all things by his power. who being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, nobody else was involved in the deal, when he had by himself purged our sins on the cross, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So you see, we don't have to depend on just Mark to tell us that Jesus is at God's right hand. Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? Jesus is superior to angels. He's better than angels. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, Jesus isn't like other high priests that have to offer sacrifice year after year after year. He offered it one time forever, the sacrifice of himself, his body. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. I'm telling you, all things are going to be trampled under his feet. All snakes. Mark 16:20. And he went forth and preached everywhere, Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, there are people that tell you today, and it's 90% of religious folks in the world today, tell you that the gospel has got to be preached to the whole world before Jesus comes again. They're going to tell you that it needs to be done, send them some money. They need some money. Mainly money. Mainly money. Well, if you want to send some money, we'll spend it right. I guarantee you that. But we don't need you to send no money because we're already doing it. And if you're going to try to send us some money and bribe God, you keep your money. We don't need your money. We don't need any bribing. No money at all is needed. Because all the money, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Now I want you to notice what people say. If you'll look with me at Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, they quote this. This whole chapter is something that's already happened. Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's not talking about the second coming of Christ in this chapter. And it says, in this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And they say, oh, the end can't come until we take the gospel to all the world. Well, in Mark chapter 13, we studied the book of Mark. Mark chapter 13, verse 10, it says, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. So Mark says the same thing. Now the last verse in Mark 16:20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. What does everywhere mean? What does everywhere mean? I mean, come on, guys, this is plain English here. What does everywhere mean? And they went and preached everywhere. All right. The prophets had said that this gospel was going to go out like that in Psalms chapter 19. Let's read Psalms chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. All his celestial luminaries and the stars by the billions give testimony to his eternal power and might. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. All of nature and all of creation bears witness of the gospel of Christ and God's goodness and all his wonder. You can't stand and look at nature and all of the bird kingdom. They have a show on Animal Planet about birds, and it's got all kinds of birds. And then they got shows about fishes. All kinds of fishes. And oh man, at the wildlife, the mind it took to create that. And you're trying to tell me that evolved I mean, come on. You're not that stupid. You're really not that stupid. You really think that dinosaurs are birds? How do you think that first dinosaur flew? Come on. You're really not that stupid. We have a created universe. And all of the heavens declare it. All of the stars by the billions declare that there's a God. You can't sit and look at the nighttime sky in the country, not in the city here where all this light is, but in the country, and not know that there's a God. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The prophet, 1,000 years before it happens, says that this gospel is going to go to the whole world. There's no speech nor language where this gospel is not heard. Their line or their rule or their direction has gone out through all the earth in their words and to the ends of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now this word here, tabernacle, is really a fixed place. And so the sun, if you could imagine the sun, is in a fixed place. It's the only thing in our universe that's in a fixed place. And all of the planets revolve around it. Mercury and Venus and Earth and Mars and Jupiter and Saturn and all of the planets revolve around it. God is saying, just like that, just like the sun is fixed in a fixed place, preaching is, everything revolves around preaching from his point of view. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, a fixed place, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And this word here for chamber is mechapakthuo, from under his veil, and rejoices as a strong man to run the race. I'm telling you, some mornings I don't feel like coming up here and preaching. I didn't feel like it this morning. I didn't feel like it last Sunday. But when I get started, I rejoice like a strong man, like a bridegroom. You remember, or are you too old, how it feels to be the bridegroom on your wedding night? And scoop that woman up, man. I'm telling you, feel like a strong man about to run a race. You feel wonderful and in love, and you can do all things. And you feel like you can conquer the whole world with that woman that you love. God says that he loves preaching that much. And rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the ends of heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And just like the sun provides light and heat and warmth to all of the earth, preaching provides light and heat, direction to all of God's people, that they might know what is right and what's wrong, not by some yak-yak that comes out of a man's mouth, but by the word of the living God found in the Bible. So preachers, quit talking and read the Bible. Amen. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You want to know what's true and righteous and good? It's the Word of God. That's what's true and righteous and good. Carl and I was talking yesterday. He mentioned about, he'd heard some preacher didn't know what he was talking about, saying that how he thought, well, reading the Bible's not all that important. It's not nearly as important as praying. What an idiot. What an idiot would say that. When I pray, that's who talking to God? Me talking to God. When I read the Bible, who's talking? God's talking to me. Now, what's the most important thing? I think the most important thing is for me to be listening to God. So you guys read your Bible. It's important to read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you're going to be lost. The devil will trick you. You'll step on that snake and he'll bite you in the foot and you won't have that whole armor of God on. You need that whole armor of God on. How do you know, preacher, that Psalms 19 is talking about us and preaching the gospel? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. And how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? How the unsaved world going to call on Jesus whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. He's quoting Isaiah 51. And bring glad tidings of good things. But have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? He's quoting Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 now. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice how you get faith. You can't get it any way except by the word of God, not by the word of Kelly. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went. Past tense verb. It's already happened. Went unto all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Their sound went unto all the earth and the ends of the world. Well, maybe you just on a humbug here, preacher, and you don't know what you're talking about. Maybe this, you know, show me another verse. Okay, let's look at Colossians 1:5. Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which is, present tense verb, which is coming to you as it is in all of the world. Where? All of the world. As it is in all of the world, the apostles did their job. As it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it in you, the grace of God and truth. I still don't believe you, preacher. I still don't believe you. Well, let's look at Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was, past tense verbs, already happened, which was preached to every creature, was, already happened, preached to every creature. Now, some of that's collective. The Lord sent the apostle and he went to India and he spoke to the potentate and some of the big government bigwigs and officials, and maybe they killed him. And so it's still counted that the gospel went there. Not necessarily every person in every generation hears, but it's our fault because every person in every generation doesn't hear. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was, past tense verb, preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I still don't believe you, preacher. Show me one more time, all right? In 1 Thessalonians 1:7, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Asia, for from you, verse 8, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Asia, but also in every place. What does every place mean? In every place. Come on, guys. In every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so we need not speak anything. Now, I want you to notice, its Bible plainly tells us that the gospel has already gone everywhere, that we as preaching are like we're in a fixed place and everything revolves around preaching, that's the number one concern to God, and that it's gone to all the earth, to the ends of the world, and all of the world, and was preached to every creature in every place. What do you got to hear to believe? So it's real simple, isn't it? The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. Nothing is keeping the Lord from coming back right now. They don't have to be no slew foot, no 7 years of tribulation. They don't have to be nothing. The Lord can come at any moment. Any moment He can come. Nothing is hindering Him from coming except us doing our job. That's the only thing that keeps Him from coming. Because He knows that if we keep preaching, we're going to save somebody else tomorrow. And we'll save somebody else the next day. And God's not willing that any should perish. And so as long as work gets done, this old world might go on. Just stop doing all the work. Just stop saving souls. Stop preaching. Make up a bunch of, what do they call it? Homiletics. That's been the ruin, the downfall of the Church of Christ when they started teaching homiletics in college. Shame, shame, shame. Should have been teaching the book of Acts. That's what they should have been teaching. If you believe the gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You just need to come down and put your faith and trust in Christ. Confess before men that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 1:12 says, if thou shalt John 1:12 says, for as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even as many as believe on His name. We're taught in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We're taught we need to repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Apostle Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, now's your opportunity. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
There is a mountain filled with life, God
lose all their guilty stains. this time last year, I think we were still locked out in February, and I didn't get to go back in for the first Sunday of March. So far this year, we already had the game. We still did over 1,000 last year, but not getting in January, February. So far this year, I believe the number is 148. Is that right, Jerry? 148 baptized. I haven't got the numbers from the Gatesville unit or the Huntsville unit, but that 148 is just one unit. We've done more than that, but y'all just keep it in prayer. We'll just keep the chaplains in prayer right now. There's a bill in Congress trying to get the paid chaplains all dismissed. They don't want to pay the chaplains anymore to come in and do the prison over there. So I sent a bunch of emails to people to pray. So I'll continue to pray for the chaplains. I think we need the chaplains there, you know, but my case is be a blessing. Some of the chaplains would be gone, but you know, if it weren't for some of the chaplains, we wouldn't get to come in at all. But they want to replace the paid chaplain with all volunteer chaplains, you know, that'd be a blessing for some of us. But y'all just keep it in prayer. Thank you.
Amen.
I will take a minute and tell you a true story of what prison work. I became a Christian in the late 1960s and early 70s. Jail and prison ministry wasn't popular. In fact, anybody that gets religion in a joint was a snitch and a rat and a dog and a punk and, you know, and all
that. Say it.
So anybody that got religion was a no good dog. So it took a lot of guts to be a Christian at Leavenworth in 1970. And God put me to work in a chaplain's office. And the chaplain wouldn't allow any baptism. And I prayed and I said, Lord, please send me a Christian. And he sent a guy named Bill Crossman. And Bill Crossman thought that he was a graduate of Free Hardeman University in Nashville, Tennessee, and he thought that he'd split his britches so bad in the Church of Christ, that he had goofed so bad, that he was going to study Mongolian so that when he got out of prison, he could go Mongolian and preach. And when it said, when Bill got out of prison, he became the chaplain at the state penitentiary in Lansing and served there for 20 years. He's now an elder at the Church of Christ in Leavenworth, Kansas. And he has 8 exchange students from Mongolia that are with him right now. And he goes to Mongolia every year. I'm telling you, God can take the things that aren't make them into something that is. We had a chaplain that didn't believe in baptism. And he said, no, it's not necessary. And so I took some people that wanted to be baptized soon, and he said, I'm not going to baptize them. It's not necessary. And so the only bathtub in this place was in the hospital. And I told Bill, I said, we're going to take this man, we're going to take him over and baptize him, and we need to pray before we go. And so we prayed, and we said, Lord, you're just going to have to blind the eyes of the guards because we can't do it. You don't have to do it. And we're just going to walk on faith, and we're going to go over and baptize. And I had noticed that the cops, when they walk up to the door and another cop sitting inside, he'd have a buzzer, the cop walking up to the door would holler, door! And the cop inside hit the buzzer and just buzzed it open and gone in. The convict walked up there and he had to stand and wait forever until the guy decided to go in. So we start walking up there, and this is about the door, and I holler, door! Boy, zzzz, walk around. Right on in there, man, and baptize this guy. And come back out, and as God lives, ran straight into the chaplain with a wet towel and a guy with a wet hair. And he said, did you baptize him? And I said, yes, I did. Oh, he missed it. That happened over and over and over and over again. Not 100 times. I baptized the head of the Hell's Angels in a trash can. From Los Angeles, California. Moses Malone in a trash can. A huge trash can. He was a huge guy. It's God's job to supply the water. It's our job to go over. So often, any of those chaplains are going to stand and hinder you. Don't let them hinder you, brother. Let's do your job. And it's an inmate's right to be baptized.
Amen. It's the chaplain's job to do it, and the Lord's Supper is the same way. We find it may provide us the Lord's Supper and everything. So, you know, there should be freedom of religion in prison and everywhere else.
Right.
Well, thank you for letting me tell you that story.